hope tonight that you would recognize the message of these songs in the purpose of talking about heaven. Just as we read in the scripture at the beginning of the service, we talk about heaven, we talk about going there so that we as Christians will have great comfort and edification to know that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I hope that as we've been singing tonight, that you have not missed the message. The message that should be teaching us and instructing us as believers. There should be welling up within us. There should be this eager anticipation for the coming of the Lord. And if you're here tonight and that has not happened to you, then I would say there probably needs to be some confession. There needs to be some repentance. Because those of us who are genuine followers of Jesus, we long to be with God. That's where we belong. And I don't think there's any better way to end this time of meetings than to talk about heaven and to sing about heaven and to talk about how to go to heaven. And the classic passage about this is John 14. So turn with me to John chapter 14. Where Jesus himself is speaking about the place he's preparing for us, which is clearly heaven. Everyone knows that when Jesus speaks in John 14, he's talking about our heavenly home. He's talking about that glorious place called heaven. And heaven truly is a wonderful place. And yet the question is, how does someone go there? How do we go there? How does a lost person make sure they know they're going there? And Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 that there is only one key that opens heaven's door. There is only one way to get to this ultimate place, this wonderful place called heaven. And Jesus tells us that it is only through him. It is only through Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus says in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, it's interesting. There are people who believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. Jesus is pleading with you tonight. If you are someone who says you have faith in God, then you must acknowledge that faith in God is not proper faith without also faith in Jesus. Believe in God and believe also in me, he says. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. This is an incredible statement. Just like Jesus came the first time, born in a manger in Bethlehem, and he lived that sinless life and went to the cruel, rugged cross, just like his first incarnation, Jesus came. The second time when Jesus comes, he's going to come and rapture his church. He's going to come and then set up his kingdom. He is coming again. You know, sometimes we wonder, is Jesus really going to come? Yes, he is coming again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, verse 3 says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in heaven, there you may be also. You know what this tells me? This tells me that not everyone is going there. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And frankly, not everyone in this auditorium is probably on their way to heaven. And just because you go to church, or just because you say that you follow Christ, or just because you go through religious duty, does not mean that you are on your way to heaven. There are many professing Christians who are not truly possessing Christians. So Jesus says here, you have the opportunity to go where he is. Clearly, he's talking about heaven. In verse 4, he says, and whither I go, you know. And the way to heaven, you know. One of the disciples, typically called Doubting Thomas, says this, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. Isn't that amazing? He didn't even know what Jesus was talking about. How could he miss it? So many people miss the clear truth. How did doubting Thomas miss what Jesus was talking about? He's clearly talking about heaven. He's clearly talking about preparing that place for all believers. And yet Thomas says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. What are you talking about? And then he asks this question, how can we know the way? Jesus just said, you can know the way. And Thomas is saying, how do we know the way? Well, John 14:6 is a clear, exclusive, startling statement of salvation in Christ alone. John 14:6, Jesus says this. He answers the question, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what I can say on the authority of the Scripture with boldness and courage tonight is that no one in this auditorium, and frankly, nobody ever born on this earth, will ever go to heaven without Jesus Christ. This is the truth that Jesus himself spoke. This is the truth that was passed down through church history as the Christian faith by so many disciples and apostles and preachers and evangelists and missionaries. Here's what the apostles said in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other than the name of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm declaring to you tonight is what Jesus said, it's what the apostles said, and frankly, it's what any consistent, faithful preacher should say. Jesus is the only way to get into heaven. Now, can I ask you tonight, have you ever considered why is Jesus the only way? Why not Muhammad? We've been hearing a lot about Islam, right? Why not Buddha? Why not Joseph Smith, the leader of the Mormon cult? Or why not any other, quote, good prophet or good preacher? By the way, I wouldn't call those people good prophets. I'd call them false prophets. What is the difference between what Jesus says here and believing Jesus? What is the difference in Jesus than Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, or any other prophet that we could mention? Well, there's a big difference, isn't there? Jesus is God. In the same book, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And actually, the theme of the book of John, the very book that we are reading from, the theme of the book of John is to display Jesus Christ as God to the entire world. And in this book, Jesus makes claims to be divine. He claims that he is God, even in this very chapter. Look at the following verses, starting in verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Look what Jesus says in verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? You know, some people actually say that nowhere in the Scripture Jesus claimed to be God. Actually, the JWs actually teach this, that nowhere in the Scripture did Jesus actually claim to be God. And yet right here, Jesus says that he is equal with God. And I'll also remind you that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they picked up stones and were going to stone Jesus. Why were they going to stone Jesus? Why were they going to make him a martyr? Why were they going to kill him? Because he made himself equal with God. And even in John 14:6, when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, what we know is even that statement of I am is a direct reference to Jehovah of the Old Testament, God Almighty. Because Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And you see throughout the book of John, I am the bread of life, I am the shepherd, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And there's so many I am statements. And again, reminding us that the book of John is to show us clearly that Jesus is God. So when you believe that Jesus is God, you are not taking a leap of faith. It's actually very logical, isn't it? Because he had a supernatural birth, he had a sinless life, he did incredible miracles that only God can do, and he even raised himself from the grave. So when you believe in Jesus as God, you are not believing in a dead prophet, you are believing in a living Savior. No one else can claim what Jesus can claim, that he didn't stay in the grave, but he conquered the grave. This is why we sing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living no matter what men may say. Radically different than any other prophet, man, preacher, priest, or even pope, because all of them are dead and gone. Jesus is alive. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when Jesus speaks in verse 6, it is not the words of a lying preacher, lying prophet. Maybe you've heard it put this way, liar, Lord, or lunatic. I believe C.S. Lewis was the one who helped us to see what's called the great trilemma, liar, Lord, lunatic. Either he's a crazy man claiming that he's the Christ, or he's just a bold-faced liar, or he actually is who he says he is. He's the Lord. And I'm submitting to you tonight, do not cast Jesus off as a crazy man. Do not believe that he's a lying preacher, but simply accept him as the Lord of your life. He is the Lord. And so Jesus makes a statement about going to heaven, and he says this in verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. You want to go to heaven? You want to make sure that your name is in God's book and that you have the key to open heaven's door? Jesus Christ is the answer for you. I'm sure maybe in this auditorium there is somebody that's still struggling. Do I really believe in Jesus? Have I fully received him as my Savior by faith? There's a difference between head knowledge and heart belief. And maybe we have some people who would intellectually assent to the fact that Jesus is God. They might even intellectually assent to the fact that he died and he rose again. But there's never been a full out dependence placed on Jesus Christ for your salvation. You see, this is not just a little story we tell at church. This is not just something we read about in children's Bible story lessons. The story of Jesus Christ, the history of Jesus Christ, is a spiritual reality which can bring forgiveness to you and can bring justification to your soul. So do not pass it off as a religious story, but rather believe it as a spiritual reality for your life. And if you're here tonight and you have never accepted Jesus, I hope you will listen intently to what Jesus says. First of all, he says, I am the way. What does this mean? This means there's a right way and there's a wrong way. What is the wrong way? The wrong way is the way of sin. And I hate to tell you this, folks, that's the way we are when we're born. Can I get an amen, please? How do we know this? Well, the scripture reveals it, but also our experience testifies to it, right? How many of you have ever done something wrong? Raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you just did something wrong. Okay, I set you up for that. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this idea of the way is used throughout the scripture, like Isaiah 53, where the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own what? Way. Let me just tell you something. If you follow your own way, the way of a rebel, the way of a sinful person, you follow your own way, you will receive the punishment that only God can mete out upon all sinners. If you follow your way, Jesus says, the broad way leads to destruction. And yet Jesus comes to us when he's talking about heaven and he's saying, this is how you go there through me. He says, I am the way, which means Jesus is the narrow way. He's the way of righteousness, not sinfulness. He's the way of perfection, and he proved it. He's God. And he came to this earth and he showed us a better way, the way of righteousness. And there's only one way to have his righteousness and not your sinfulness. And that is to be saved, to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. The key word that we need to talk about is the word repent. Luke 13:3 says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, repentance is absolutely essential for salvation because Jesus preached it, the apostles preached it, and I'm going to talk about it tonight. If you're ever going to go to heaven, you need to repent. Repentance starts in your mind. It starts when you intellectually assent to the fact that you are a sinner. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to grips with the fact that you are sinful, rebellious, you're running away from God, not to God. There's no natural desire for you to seek after God. No man naturally seeks after God. Have you ever realized what Isaiah chapter 1 says, that from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, there is no soundness in you? You know, this is not popular teaching in America. Everybody wants to know how good they are, but I'm here to tell you, folks, we're not good. I'm not here to build our self-esteem. I'm here to tell the truth. We're rebels. We are naturally born rebels against God. And so as we intellectually assent to the fact that we're sinners, then it moves to our heart and there's an emotional side of repentance. There's an intellectual side of acknowledging sinfulness. There's an emotional side, which means there needs to be some sort of sense of sadness or sorrow. Sometimes people cry, sometimes people don't cry, but there needs to be something of sorrow and sadness, because the Bible says there is a type of repentance that is not genuine. It's a type of repentance that is not real. So there needs to be a sorrow or sadness in our heart that God created us in his image for his glory, and I have sinned. I have gone my own way. I'm a rebel against God. God, I need you. And that brings us to the volitional side of repentance, which is the desire to change, and then there's fruits of repentance that show up in our life. Repentance is a matter of the heart. Repentance is not a work that we accomplish, for we are not saved by works. We are saved by faith. It is saying, I don't want my sin anymore. I'm going to stop trusting my religious deeds. I'm going to stop trusting myself or any other faith system that I might place in my life. I am turning away from anything that I am depending on, and I am turning to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if you have not repented, you are not going to heaven. You must repent, because Jesus is the way. Jesus goes on in verse 6, and he tells us, secondly, he is the truth. He says, I am the way and I am the truth. It's really sad, isn't it, how so many people are discussing today. What is truth? Isn't that exactly what Pilate asked Jesus at the crucifixion? He literally said, what is truth? And truth was standing in front of him. Jesus is the living truth. We have the written truth. And by the way, the truth is revealed. It's revealed through the creation, the general revelation around us. It is revealed through the specific revelation of the Word of God. It is even written on our hearts, according to Romans chapter 2, on our conscience. The truth of God is there. And this is why in Romans 1, the writer says, all of us are without excuse. Why? Because truth is revealed. And yet, we have people living today who supposedly are smart and have all kinds of degrees, and they're telling us there's no such thing as absolute truth. And when somebody says that, you ought to say, are you absolutely sure? You know, the worst thing somebody can do is deny their own philosophy with their own words. And that's exactly what a postmodernist does when they say there's no absolutes. Well, you just said an absolute. Now, if I'm talking over your head, I understand maybe you're a little tired tonight. But the reality is, there is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Folks, aren't you thankful that the Bible is given to us to reveal to us this primary truth? There is a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. This is the truth of the Bible. If you miss that truth, you miss the whole reason why God gave us the word. It reveals to us Jesus Christ in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system and the first prophetic word of Jesus in Genesis chapter 3, which runs all the way through the Old Testament system, the children of Israel, the history of Israel, and the prophets of Israel. So he's pictured and prophesied and illustrated perfectly in the Old Testament. You cannot read the Old Testament without seeing what those people should have seen, and many of them did, and that is that God has promised and God has covenanted with his people and committed to send the Messiah. And then we open the New Testament, and all of a sudden, we have the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. And then we have the epistles, which teach us how to live for the Redeemer after Jesus has risen and ascended into heaven. The whole Bible is all about Jesus. It's all about the Redeemer. This is the truth. This is the truth that needs to be preached. This is the truth that needs to be sent around the world. This is the truth that you need to save your soul. What's the specific truth about Jesus? Quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're here tonight and you're already a Christian, there's great intent and great purpose in this message for you. What I am sharing is what we ought to be testifying to the world. What I am sharing ought to build in us a passion and burden for the lost. Because this is the essence of Christianity. Do not get messed up and confused with religious ritual. Do not get confused with just church events and programs and the people that are at the church. What is the essence of this church? It's the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the gospel. And if you are not talking about it and you're not sharing it, then you're missing out on what God has commanded you to do. What is the truth that we should be telling people? What is the truth that every person needs to hear and receive? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are what? Saved." Now be careful, when we use this word saved, we got to define it sometimes. It literally means to be rescued, to be delivered. Delivered from sin, delivered from Satan, delivered from death and hell, delivered from your own wickedness. We need to be saved. And he says you're not saved by what you do, but rather you are saved by the truth that you believe. And specifically the truth about who? Jesus. And remember, Jesus is God. It's the truth about Jesus. What is the truth about Jesus? Jesus said, "I am the truth." Here's the truth about Jesus. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Here's the first truth, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I love what the writer does. He does what I think really good teachers ought to do. Speak the truth and then show the evidence for that truth. Speak the truth and show the evidence for the truth. And so you'll see it two times. He's going to say, according to the Scriptures. So he gives us two significant truths. First of all, about the crucifixion of Christ. Secondly, about the resurrection of Christ. Both of them set off with this evidential statement. This is apologetics right in the text. Here's the evidence for Jesus' death for your sins. It was predicted and prophesied. There's another statement of evidence. He was buried. You don't bury somebody that's not dead. So this is an evidence that Jesus actually died. But let's go back to the truth. What's the truth? Christ died for our sins. You know, each of these words is pretty important. The word Christ, the name Christ. You know, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Each of those names have a special meaning for us, don't they? The word Lord, meaning master. The Lord Jesus, meaning the name Jesus, meaning Savior. And the name Christ, meaning the promised one, the Messiah. He chooses to use the word Christ here, the promised one. And then he says, remember, it's according to the Scriptures. You can read it in the Old Testament. I mean, how did Isaiah know in Isaiah 53 to say, "He'll be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." This is supernatural evidence for the inspiration of the Scripture and the truth of Jesus Christ. It was predicted hundreds of years in advance in specific details. How about the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2? He predicted the birth of Jesus, not just the birth of Jesus, but the specific location. And he did it hundreds of years before Jesus came. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth is from of old, from everlasting." So when he says, according to the Scriptures, he's given the evidence. How did they know? How did the prophets know? It was supernaturally revealed, because God doesn't want you to take a leap of faith. He wants you to believe even a logical faith. You can't explain everything, but you can explain most of it. And you can see the evidence right in the inspiration of Scripture. Here's the truth. Christ died. This is an important word. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Somebody has to die, because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Either you die your own death for your own sin, or you accept God's sacrificial substitute. There's no other way. Either you pay for your own sin, or you allow God to pay for it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin will be punished, and it will be punished with death. Christ died, and He died a crucifixion death, the worst type of death anyone could ever die. But then He gives us this word for. The word for shows us the purpose of His death, which tells us that Jesus was not a martyr, but Jesus is a Savior. You know, there's a big difference. A martyr dies for a good cause, but a Savior dies for another person. You cannot miss this tonight. Christ, the Son of God, God in human form, the promised one, predicted hundreds of years in advance, He died, and He died for you. He died for your sins. You can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And the question tonight is this: have you ever truly believed? How do you know if you've ever believed? The Bible tells us that if we truly have repentance and faith, there'll be evidences of that. And this is why the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, let a man examine himself to see if he's in the faith. You know, there's a lot of people who are trusting in some religious experience that maybe happened years ago, but there's really very little evidence at all that they are a genuine follower of Jesus. True followers of Jesus will have the fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. And so I'm just asking you tonight to examine yourself as I'm preaching the gospel and I'm talking about Jesus. I'm lifting up Jesus Christ. If you have never been saved, examine yourself and come to Jesus Christ by faith. Even tonight. This is the truth that Christ died for our sins. And secondly, verse 4 says, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And of course we know that Jesus is alive. This is really the greatest fact of all history. It was seen by over 500 witnesses. Look at the next verse, verse 5, and that He was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. I think all of us would agree that if some event was seen by an entire crowd of people, like 500 people, we'd be pretty foolish to say it didn't happen. And yet there are still people who are going to say, well, He was asleep, He was in a coma, He was seriously hurt. You know what? He was dead. Jesus died. This is why the soldiers took the spear and they put it up into His heart. They knew He was clearly dead because out of His side came blood and water, clearly signifying that Jesus Christ had died. They buried Him in burial clothes, and they laid Him in a tomb. And yet the stone and the soldiers, and frankly, nothing kept Jesus from coming out of that tomb. Because Jesus is God, and He promised, you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up. It was predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. It was also prophesied by Jesus Himself. And this is the truth that is set off by this evidence of eyewitnesses. Jesus is alive. Muhammad can't say that. Buddha can't say that. Joseph Smith can't say that. But King Jesus is alive. And if you have never believed in Him, I say to you, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This is the truth that everyone has to believe in order to go to heaven. It's great to sing songs about heaven. It's great to talk about it. And everybody wants to go there, but you can't go there without faith in Jesus Christ, which means you have to stop trusting anything you are trusting and start trusting the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for your salvation. Turn back quickly to John chapter 14 because we know the rest of the verse. I am the way. If Jesus is the way, we need to turn from our way. We need to repent. If Jesus is the truth, we must trust in Him with full faith and full belief. We come to Him having nothing and trust Him for everything. We need Jesus to save us. And then Jesus is the life. And if Jesus is the life, all we need to do is receive it. Take the gift. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, he gives abundant life when you get saved. But most importantly, He gives eternal life forever in heaven with Him. It is a free gift. And all you have to do to get a gift is take it. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Can I say to you tonight, if you are doubting your salvation or you are sure that you're not a believer, I am saying to you, come to Jesus, take the gift, receive eternal life. If Jesus Christ himself were here, he would say to you, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If Jesus were here himself, he would plead with you, just as I am, repent and believe the gospel. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you've never trusted in Jesus, I'm going to ask you tonight, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Tonight could be your night to trust in Christ alone. Listen, I'm fully aware that in American Christianity, there's lots of people that go to church who are not truly saved. Maybe you are one of those people that profess and you say, Lord, Lord, I'm going to enter into your kingdom. And yet you know down deep in your heart, there's really no real salvation. There's no genuine faith. Maybe there's a young person here and you're kind of riding the coattails of your parents. You can't ride the coattails of your parents to heaven. You need to have your own faith. You need to trust in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus says, I am the way. We must repent. Jesus says, I am the truth. We must believe. Jesus says, I am the life. You need to receive the gift. And the Bible says, if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved. You can be rescued tonight. You can be forgiven. If you will, with simple faith, come to Jesus and say, I'm a sinner. Jesus, you died for me. You rose again for me. I believe. And the Bible says the moment you take him as your Savior, the moment you believe from your heart to God, the moment you believe by faith, you are cleared. You are forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is the beautiful truth about the gospel. The only possible way that God could still be holy, righteous, and just, and also justify sinners, is through the beautiful plan of salvation, sending Jesus Christ, his Son, to be the sacrifice. So God is still just because he's judging sin on his Son, but he's now able to justify by placing his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, on our lives and taking our sin and placing it on Jesus. Isn't this a wonderful plan of redemption? Can I ask you tonight, are you confident that when you die, you're going to heaven? Not everyone's going there. Jesus is there. He's preparing a place for us. He wants you to be there. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to perish. But if you continue to go your own way and you trust in yourself, you trust in your pious deeds or your moral conduct, or you trust in any other person or any other faith than Jesus Christ alone, then you will not walk the streets of gold. You will not be in heaven someday. And again, I think it's important that we understand this is not a Baptist truth. This is Christian truth. This is the essence of salvation in Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So why are we hearing and why am I preaching this message tonight? First of all, I'm preaching it because I'm an evangelist. Do you know what that word means? The word evangelist means gospel messenger. And I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to manipulate it. I want to say it as it is, just like Jesus said. So I'm saying to you tonight, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Secondly, I'm preaching this message tonight because this is an evangelistic meeting, and frankly, it's a revival meeting too, and the greatest revival teaching is the gospel. Can I ask you, why is it that so many people are complacent, cold, and comfortable? When we know what Jesus has done for us, this is an incredible sacrifice that Jesus gave. His blood was shed. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why isn't there any excitement and energy to go out and tell people? Why isn't there any passion for lost people? Why is it that we are so self-serving instead of serving God? Don't you think that if we really understood what we have in Christ, we would be more passionate for Him? We would be more surrendered to Him. And so this is a message that is a reminder to all of us. As we sang about heaven tonight, as we're talking about heaven, it's a reminder to all of us that there's only one reason we're going to heaven. It's because of Jesus, which means we ought to give our lives to Him. We ought to surrender all. That's what life is about. It's all about living for Jesus, not yourself. It's all about living for heavenly things, not earthly things. Set your affection on things above. Live for eternal things. Live for things that matter. Don't waste your life. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In the very moment that we pass from this earth and we go to heaven and we're with God forever, we will never be disappointed that we lived our life for Jesus. Because Jesus is God and He's the Savior. So this is a great text. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So the invitation is clear. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, tonight is your night. This is not just what we talk about at church. This is God's truth that can save your soul. And you can leave and you can say it's not true, but the fact is, it is true. You can walk out and say that's not for me, but it needs to be for you. And if you've never been saved, you need to get saved. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, there should be this joy, this satisfaction of heart that says, thank you, God. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. How can I live for you, God? How can I get rid of this sin and surrender my life? This is the invitation that ought to be there. There ought to be a passion and a desire to share it with others. There ought to be a desire to serve the Lord. And if that's not there, you ought to get on your knees and say, God, I am really cold and calloused to the cross and to the gospel. Heaven is ours. So why do we live so tied to the earth? What is it in your life as a Christian that needs to be confessed? What is it in the laziness and apathy and complacency of your Christian life that needs to be put aside and say, God, I'm going to live for you. It's all about living for Jesus. I believe that is an application that should be there as we hear this message about going to heaven through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. He's the truth, and He's the life. By God's grace, if you're unsaved, you'll trust in Christ. If you are saved, you'll live for Christ. And all I'm trying to do is be a faithful preacher of the gospel. This is not a performance. This is not a speech. This is not entertainment. This is the truth of God. No one will ever go to heaven without Jesus Christ. And so I hope tonight that God will take this message and He will save souls and He will challenge us as Christians to be what we ought to be. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?